Christ said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And spreading the gospel is a matter of life and death, eternal life and death. And we're thankful that there are men that are willing to go even to other nations. Brother Michael gave Matthew's account of that great commission, Matthew 28, where Jesus tells us to preach the gospel or spread the gospel to all nations. And it's always great to have Brother Michael Mayo in and to preach to us. Especially enjoy the presentation that he gives at the Bible class hour, where he tells us about the work that he's doing in Thailand and all the things that are happening in Chiang Mai and the surrounding areas where he goes. And we're thankful for the sacrifices that he and his family have made. I think it was last time that Brother Michael was here. He used to preach in St. Albans, West Virginia, and so some of the people that had grown up around the age of his kids said, "Oh, I remember Michael Mayo's children. They were the ones that always knew all the answers at the Bible Bowl." And it's good to see. Michael has not only trained his children in the knowledge of the Bible, but actually practically making sacrifices and going over there, as we heard about that in the Bible class hour. His two sons are both about to finish up their university work. I think they were doing internships, he said. One of them had to go to France and the other one to Australia. And his daughter's about to finish up her university work as well, or go into that, so that last year. So anyway, they have been in there for 10 years and speaking the language and teaching people. And millions of lost souls are there in Thailand. We have a balance of domestic and foreign missions that we support here at the Flatbush Church of Christ. And we're always grateful to see souls added to the Lord even halfway across the world in Thailand. And it's always great to hear the reports. We were thankful that we could help out a little bit with Brother Pakfun and his surgery that he needed, and seen in July the report of both of his children being baptized into Christ, and then in August there were three more that Brother Michael baptized into Christ. And so it's been humbling and invigorating for us spiritually to have him here, and we learned a lot in the Bible class hour of what's going on in the report, and now with his work, and now he's going to preach to us for the worship hour.
Thank you very much. This morning we're going to talk about a passage of scripture that's very important if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission. That passage is found in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God." This is an important verse. How do I know? Because Paul begins it by saying, "I beseech you, brethren." Talking to our brethren in Rome, but also talking to us. What does he want us to do? He wants us to give our bodies as living sacrifices. Holy. I love words. I love the way God uses words. The word holy, the word saint, the word sanctified all have the same root word in Greek. They all have the idea of being set aside for a specific purpose. If you remember in the Old Testament, the very utensils that were used in the tabernacle were holy. The Bible specifically says the utensils were holy. What does that mean? It means that they were set aside for service in the temple. They weren't to be used in everyday common usage. They were set aside for that specific purpose. Brethren, we have been set aside for a specific purpose. What is that? To be acceptable to God. You don't have to be acceptable to me. You don't have to be acceptable to the United States government. But you do have to be acceptable to God. We have been set aside for this purpose. How are we going to do that? Well, we have to not be conformed to this world. The problem is we are in this world and we are physical beings, and it's easy to get caught up in physical thinking. But we need to be transformed. The Greek word there is the word we use, metamorphosis. It's the change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Let me ask you something. Have you undergone this kind of change in your life? How do we do that? The text tells us, by the renewing of our minds. We need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we think. There are really only two kinds of thinking: worldly thinking and spiritual thinking. Worldly thinking thinks about me, mine, things. Spiritual thinking thinks about God and others. The problem is we're in a world that bombards us with worldly thinking. You need the newest, you need the biggest, you need the brightest, whatever it is they're selling. You deserve it. Yes, I do. It's easy to get caught in that type of thinking. But we need to change the way we think. We need to renew our minds. We need to start thinking spiritually. I want us to look at two examples this morning because I believe we can change the way we think. Both of these examples are from the Old Testament. The first one is Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 28, it says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spoke and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?'" That's worldly thinking. "Look what I've done. Look what I've built. I did it by my own power for my own glory." Keep reading. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." God said, "You need to learn something. The thing you need to learn is, I am in control." You need to stop thinking about yourself, Nebuchadnezzar, and you need to start thinking about me, the great God of heaven, who gives to whomsoever I will. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had worldly thinking. I, me, mine. I built great Babylon by my might and for my glory. That's worldly thinking. Brethren, we've got to stop thinking worldly. We need to start thinking spiritually. To give us an example of right thinking, I want us to turn over to the book of Job. I understand that you studied Job last week, and so you're familiar with Job. You remember Job? He was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. He had a lot. In addition to that, he had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he lost it all. From wealthiest to poorest in one day. But you know, I believe the loss of those things were not as great as the loss of his children. I only have 3 children, but I can't imagine losing even one of them. Some of you may have lost children. My father-in-law and mother-in-law have lost a child, and my father-in-law, every time I see him, says, "That's not the way it was meant to be. It's not the right order. The children are supposed to outlive the parents." Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. But can you imagine losing 10 children in one day? I can't even imagine it. The grief that must have overcome Job. He loved his children. How much so? That he made sacrifices in case they might have sinned in their heart. He loved them. And he lost them all in one day. Worldly thinking would be, God, why have you done this to me? But Job didn't think like the world. Job understood what truly was important. And in Job chapter 1, beginning verse 20, it says, Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He didn't blame. He didn't curse. He worshiped. And he said, naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's amazing. That's spiritual thinking. He realized that all the blessings he had came from God. And if he was going to rejoice and be thankful for those blessings, he must also accept if God saw fit to take those things from him. And he knew that the only thing that was important was to worship and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you remember over in Luke chapter 18? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable. Verse 9 says this, and he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They didn't trust in God. They trusted in themselves. Who were they focused on? God? No. They were focused on themselves. This is worldly thinking. Notice what they said. We're familiar with this parable too. Verse 10. Two men went into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love the way the Bible words things. It doesn't say he prayed to God. It says he prayed with himself. Interesting. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto the heaven, but smote himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The first one said, wow, God, look at me. You are so blessed that I'm on your side. I do everything good. I. That's worldly thinking. The publican said, God, I need your help. Because I'm a sinner. That's realizing who God is and who we are in respect to God. That's spiritual thinking. So how are we going to change the way we think? How are we going to renew our minds so that we can be living sacrifices? I believe the answer is recognizing that everything belongs to God. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law, and Moses here is retelling the law to the people to prepare them for the time they enter the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, he says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also and all that therein is. So Moses said, I want you to know something. The heaven belongs to God, and the heaven of heavens belongs to God. The earth belongs to God, and all the things in the earth belong to God. Notice what the psalmist said. Turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 11. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 11. The psalmist writes and he says, "The heavens are thine and the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." The psalmist said the heaven belongs to God, the earth belongs to God, all that is in the earth belongs to God. Why? Because God founded them. God created them. God created all things, and so therefore everything belongs to God. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. The psalmist there again writes and says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein." They that dwell therein. The heaven belongs to God. The earth belongs to God. Everything that is in the world belongs to God. And they, every person, belongs to God. We need to understand that everything I am and everything I have belongs to God. And I believe if we know this, we believe this, and we live this, it will change the way we think, which will change the way we act. We live in a world where people say, "My body belongs to me, so I can do what I want with it." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Oh. All that I am and all that I have belongs to God. "Well, preacher, I don't have time to go down to the church and do a lot of work for the Lord." Not your time. "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." It's God's time. The question is not do you have time. The question is, what are you going to do with the time that God has given you? It's God's time. What are you going to do with the time that God has given you? What about our things? Our things? The heavens belong to God. The earth belongs to God. And everything in the earth belongs to God. You got one of these, don't you? This is God's phone that he is letting me use. The question is, what am I going to do with God's phone? "God, let me borrow your phone." "Mail? Why do you want to borrow my phone?" "Because I got some gossiping I need to do. Did you hear about Sister So-and-so?" You're going to use God's phone to gossip? You see, if we change the way we think just a little bit, it's going to change the way we act. We would never say to God, "God, let me borrow your phone because I want to gossip." But sometimes we take the phone we think is ours, and we, "Did you know what I heard?" That's not the way to use God's phone. This is the way to use God's phone. "Brother, I was looking around at worship this morning and I didn't see you were here. Were you here? I might have just missed you." "No, you weren't. Are you sick? Are you okay? Is there anything I can do for you? I sure hope to see you tonight when we worship." That's the way to use God's phone. You see, if we change our thinking just a little bit, it will change our lives a lot. How are you going to use God's money? That's not yours, it's not mine. How are you going to use God's money? You don't have to answer that. I'll tell you what to do. This afternoon when you get to your house, you open the front door and you walk in. And you go in every single room and you'll know how you've used God's money. We gotta have a TV. Gotta be a big one. Gotta be a new one. And we need one in every room because, well, it's not convenient to leave one room to go to another. You know, we have rooms full of things we don't ever use. I was staying with my in-laws last week, as I was saying. They have a big, big, big house. Really too big for them to even take care of. They have rooms they don't even go in. My mother-in-law said, hey, come look at this room. We changed all the carpets and the curtains and the upholstery. I said, that's beautiful. I said, do you ever come in here? No. I said, okay. So a couple of days went by and she said to her husband, Carl, go and turn the TV on in that room. So he did. That was about 2:00 in the afternoon. We were all sitting in another room, the three of us sitting in another room watching TV. But there's a TV on in the room. Nobody was in. At 9:00 that night when I went up to the room to prepare for the next day, the TV was still on in that room. Nobody had watched it. I don't say that to condemn them. I say that to say we need to think differently than we do. We need to change the way we think. How are we going to use the blessings that God has given us? Because we've been blessed. We need to use our lives for God. We need to use our energy for God. We need to use our time for God. We need to use our things for God. We need to use our money for God. Why? Because they're His anyway. And we need to use that which belongs to God correctly. You know, I really can't say it any better than Paul did. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. If you're a Christian here today, I want you to start changing the way you think. Let's think more spiritually. It's easy to think worldly. Please do not misunderstand what I'm about to say. Listen very carefully. Please don't misunderstand me because I don't want someone to go out of here and say I said something I didn't say. Texas and Florida have been ravaged by hurricanes. People have lost their homes. People have lost their livelihoods. People have lost their possessions. And some have even lost their lives. Should we help? Absolutely yes. But if we just help with the physical things, that's no more than the world is doing. Even our government recognizes that they need help that way. Have you thought about the souls of all those people who have been displaced? And how right now they need hope more than anything else? And if we, brethren, God's people, don't offer them that hope, who will? No one has been given that commission but us. We need to think spiritually about those people too. Should we help them physically? Absolutely yes. But if all we do is help them physically, have we really helped them that much? But if we give them an opportunity to have hope, then we've truly helped them. And let's not even go that far. What about the people ravaged by the storms of sin right outside of this building? Do we take time to stop to think about their souls? See, we need to change the way we think. We need to start thinking spiritually. Maybe you're here today, though, and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ. You remember the day of Pentecost? What a beautiful day in Acts chapter 2. The people knew something special was taking place because the apostles got up and they spoke in languages they'd never studied. And people heard in their own language. If you've never traveled outside of the United States, you don't know how comforting it is to hear somebody speak in your own language. Mostly where we live in a village, and everyone that lives around us are Thai, and everyone we associate with are Thai people. We don't hear English. But you know, we go to the store and occasionally there'll be a tourist there speaking English. Hear your own language. It's an amazing thing. These people were hearing in their own language from people who had never studied their language. They knew something special was taking place. Peter got up and began to preach. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Put bluntly, he said, "You killed God's Son. But God raised him up to be Lord and Christ." Did they believe? Absolutely yes. How do I know? Because the next verse says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, if they hadn't believed that Jesus was the Christ, if they hadn't believed they'd done the sin, they wouldn't have asked that. They would have just gone on their way. But they believed that they had crucified the Christ. They believed they had sin. And they needed to know how to get that sin removed so that they could have life. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. That's the power of the gospel. They knew they had sinned, they believed in Jesus Christ, and then they found out how to have those sins removed, and they received it with joy. They were baptized. If you're here this morning and you never become a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're willing to stand before those gathered here this morning and say, "I believe that Jesus is God's Son," you can be buried in the waters of baptism. And God will remove your sin and give you a new life that you can offer to him as a living sacrifice. If you have a need today, if we can help you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise,
not a cloud
in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Fear only, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be seated, please.